Morning, everybody. My apologies for the late start. I'm actually here earlier than I expected to be, because the traffic, as you know, was stopped because Vice President Vance is in Rehavia. Let's hope that his presence here is a long-term investment for good things for the Jewish people, and it was worth 20 minutes that we didn't get to learn together. Please, God, maybe it'll be very much worth it. So we'll have to have a little bit of a shortened shiur. Let me first thank our sponsors. The entire academic year is sponsored, Le'ilo Nishmois Brana Bas Brandit and Zelig Ben Kalman, which we're very grateful for. Thank you for that sponsorship. So if I could just ask you to turn off your phones, that would be great. Now, I promised you some shiurim on medical issues. I also like to give shiurim at this time of year, which are connected a little bit with Brachos. They're exciting parshas to some really interesting sources. So I'm combining those two things. And today we'll have to have a little bit of a chetzi shiur. But chetzi shiur, as it were, in halacha, you're still doing a mitzvah, even if it's chetzi shiur. It's not awesome in HaTorah, but in this case, but still, let's say, mekayim a mitzvah in HaTorah. But what I'd like to do today is look a little bit at CRISPR, which is gene editing and therapy and changing the genetic code of a newborn child to produce one with without the negative, if you like, features that we're worried about genetically, or maybe to enhance positive features. We'll see what that means. Next week and the week after, I'd like to do a two-part series which we've never addressed before on an issue which is very contemporary, which a few people have spoken about in outline, which is the issue of the posthumous retrieval of sperm from men, soldiers, in order to produce babies for grandchildren, for grandparents, etc., etc. This is an absolutely fascinating area. Rav Ashi Dick spoke about this in outline at the Torah Yerushalayim. I'm not sure if you were there. Unfortunately, you only had 45 minutes less, about 35 minutes. We're going to dedicate 2 hours to it, and we're really going to do it well, Ezrat Hashem, next week and the week after. As I say, it brings up loads and loads of fascinating issues, each of which is a shiurim of themselves, but we'll give that an overview. But some of the shiurim, the sources already today will help us there. So let's talk a little bit about this topic. I'm not going to go through as many sources inside so that we can cover an overview in 35 minutes. Gene therapy is now a very common way of treating different diseases. They can change the genetic coding and deliver that new coding into either somatically into a particular organ, and I brought you a little picture on the front page. They can deliver DNA material through viruses, is one way to do it, into people's lungs, bloodstream, muscles, liver, and deal with problems, diseases in those organs. That is relatively uncontroversial, because if it helps, it helps. You don't pass that on to anybody else when you, even if you get pregnant or produce children. So there's really no ongoing downside to that. And if it's a good treatment, it's a good treatment. However, we can also do what's called germline gene therapy, which is where they actually take an early stage, an ovum or a sperm, or an early development of an embryo, and they can either change the genetic material through various different ways. There is something called CRISPR, which stands for clustered regularly interspaced palindromic repeats. I'm not entirely sure what any of those words mean on their own. I think I know what the word regularly means. But there is something called CRISPR, through which we actually can snip out the DNA, which is a problem, and reinsert new DNA, fixed DNA, into the genome there. And one of influences on this new treatment was bacteria themselves. Sometimes bacteria can actually swallow up viruses that attack them, take DNA from those viruses, insert it into their own DNA. So the next time the virus comes to attack them, they have the necessary code in order to deal with that virus. That is something that happens naturally in nature. So scientists said, okay, we can copy that, we can mirror that, and we can use that system of clipping and pasting, cutting and pasting DNA in. Now, of course, if you do that with a developing fetus, you're going to change the entire DNA makeup for that fetus. And therefore, that new DNA becomes part of them. It will be passed on to their progeny. And if you create a monster, then you've caused the problem, as it were. You know, create a monster in parentheses, in quotes. And we'll see how we deal with this. There are various different issues. And I brought you on page number 2 a list of those issues. They fall into 3 basic categories. Number 1, at what point is it therapy and treating people? And at what point is it enhancing people? Okay? Where are we going to draw in that line between therapy and enhancement? Number 2, how safe are these procedures? How nervous should we be? Halachically, how open should we be to trying new things like this? And also, fairness concerns. Is this going to be open to the rich, but not open to the poor? Are we going to create 2 species, if you like, a little bit like the H.G. Wells time machine, where you've got the species that controls and the species which are controlled? Is that a problem going forward? And therefore, I've brought some of those questions there on page 2. We're going to look at these together. Sorry, could I just ask you just to be a bit quieter? Sorry, thank you very much. Where are we going to draw the line between disease and therapy? Obviously, serious disease is obviously a problem. What about a higher risk of disease? Someone carries the BRCA gene. And we're worried that those children, when they eventually grow up, are going to have a higher risk of different kinds of cancers. What if we're just, avoiding below average height or above average weight? Is that a legitimate intervention? What if we're enhancing things such as intelligence or athletic ability or changing eye color, skin color, hair color, something more cosmetic? What if we're given super enhancements, infrared vision, high frequency hearing, anti-aging genes? Are we going to be able to do this and produce this kind of thing? We're going to look at some of those issues and where we draw the line between, if you like, playing God and intervening. Now, this is really the shear. Where are we going to draw that line between interventionism on the one hand, and we can't interfere with nature and create a quote-unquote monster, if you like, and do something that we're going to live to regret? So I'm going to show you a few sources that balance those issues. And at the end of the day, we're going to have some practical guidelines as to how to try and get this right. We will make some mistakes, but we'll have to try and get it right. Okay, let's have a look at a couple of meta-halachic perspectives. Let's start with page number 3. Page 3. We are now looking at general questions of intervention, which fall into 3 categories, really. Either editing the genes, like we've just been talking about, cutting and pasting, or pre-implantation genetic screening, and then selection. Should we be looking at embryos, even if we're not going to change the genetic material of the embryo, should we be checking which embryos? Should we be fertilizing embryos, scanning them, screening them, seeing which ones have the problematic disease, and then discarding them? Is that a problem? Do we have an issue discarding those embryos? How do we make those choices? We're going to look at all of those issues. So if you look, let's start with source number 4. Again, we're going to have to be a bit more selective this session about sources. This is a very important source where Chazal, if you like, address this issue. V'zol shele sha'al tunas rufus ha-rosha es Rabbi Akiva. Occasionally, Chazal present a debate between Rabbi Akiva, the voice of Torah, and Turnus Rufus, the Roman, the voice of, if you like, secular Western values, what we would call them today, based on Greco-Roman ideas. How are we going to look at this? Im Elokeichem, says Turnus Rufus, Im Elokeichem ohev aniim hu, if God really loves the poor, mipnei ma'enu farisam, why does he not give them any money? It's all very well you telling poor people, don't worry, God loves you. Well, if God loved you, you'd have a parnasa. So Amalei, so he says to him, We get saved from Gehenim by helping them, because we can give them money, we can intervene, and we get a mitzvah and they get parnasa. So Amalei, he says to him, Adarabba, no, on the contrary, you should be going to Gehenim for that, for helping these people. I'll give you a mashal. There was a king who was very angry with his servant, and he put him in prison. Don't give him drink, don't give him water. And along comes a guy, and he gives him food and water against the king's instructions. When the king hears, he'll be incensed. And we are all called, you Jews are all called Avadim. Where all the world is Avadim of Hashem.
Amaloi Rabbi Kiva. Rabbi Kiva responds to him, no. Emshalacha mashal. Let me give you a mashal in return. Lema David doime. Lemelech basav adam shekasa al benoi. Let's say a king is angry with his own son, his own family. V'chavshu bebeis asurim, and he puts him in a prison. V'tziba alav shelo lachilu shelo lakoshen. He says, don't give him drink and don't give him water, but he doesn't really mean it. Don't feed him. He's just trying to teach him a lesson. Or do something with it, but he's really his son. The halach adam echad la'achilo ashkos, and someone gives them food and drink. Kishama hamelech lo doira meshagila. Will the king be happy with them? Anukir and banim, and we are the children of Hashem, and therefore we're not dealing with servants here that God is punishing, and therefore who are we to intervene in, you know, God's eternal plan? If God wants to make you rich, He'll make you rich. If God wants to make you well, He'll make you well. No, chas v'shalom, we're dealing with children, God's children. We're all siblings. We're all family. If we can do something to help you, that's what God wants us to do. We're meant to be, says Rabbi Akiva, interventionist. In a parallel medrash, again with Rabbi Akiva, number 5, Ma'aseh b'Rabbi Yishmael v'Rabbi Akiva shehayu ma'alchim b'chutzal Yerushalayim v'hayu imayim adam echad. There was Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Yishmael, and an unknown co-traveler, fellow traveler, traveling with them. Paga b'hem adam chayle, and a sick person came up to them. Amalahu, he said to him, he said to the people, the rabbis, Rabbi Shmuel, Rabbi Kiva, Rabbi Yisai, Amarli b'mai s'rapeh, how can I be healed? Do you have any advice for me? So Amarli, they said to him, I say, kach b'kach, ashet t'srapeh, yes, we have advice. Rabbis can sometimes give medical advice as well, if they know what they're talking about. Okay, do this. So Amarahu, he says to them, mi hikaoti, who made me sick? Amarli, they said to him, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we didn't make you sick. HaKadosh Baruch Hu decided if you're going to be sick. So Amar Lahu, he says to them, Va'atem, ichnastem atzmechem b'dava she'ein shalachem. Therefore, you've got involved in something that's none of your business. Bit rude, but we'll see how they responded. Hu hika, he afflicted me, va'atem mitzrap merapim, and you're healing me? You're going against God. Einchem oivrim al rutsoina, you're not breaking God's plan? So they said this, said to him, okay. Amrule, they said to him, Mamalachtacha, what do you do for a living? Tell me. So Amrulehu, Oved Adama Ani. Just like Adam Arishan was meant to be an Oved Adama. By the way, if you look carefully in Parshas Bereishis, you see even before Adam and Chava sinned, the intention was he was going to be an Oved Adama. It says there was no man yet there to work the land. So that was already the plan, Lechatchila, even before. The question is, how successful is he going to be? So we're here to work the land. Oved Adama Ani, Vahari Amaga B'yadi. Look, I've got a scythe in my hand. I'm here, I've just come out from the field. So Amrulei, they said to him, Mi bara et hakerem, so who created the vineyard? Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem did. So Amrulei, they said to him, V'atem machnis atzmecha b'dav she'en shelcha, so why are you getting involved in something which is not yours? Hu bara ota, v'ata kotzeh perosav mimena. He created the vine, and yet you think you can do better? You can water it, you can prune it, you can harvest it. If God wanted it to be like that, He would have pruned it Himself. Why are you getting involved? So Amrulei, Ein atem roin amaga b'yadei, don't you see that I'm a farmer? That's what I do. Ilulei ane yotzev v'chorshir m'chaseu m'zablu m'nashko, lo talem ume. If I didn't go out and actually work the fields, nothing would grow. So then they turned around to him and they lost patience with him. So the guy's obviously a bit of a nudnik. So Amrule, they said to him, Shaita Sheba Oilam, you're a complete world idiot. Okay, fine. Miyamecha lo shamata mashakasav, did you not hear the idea in Tehillim? Enosh kechatsir yamov. Enosh, what is man? Kechatsir yam is like grass. Ketzitza sadeh kenya says. Human beings are like vegetables in very different ways. We grow from the ground. Kashem Shaha eats im einu menachesh umazabul umanacharech. Okay, the einu oile the im ala loy shatamaim. If you don't prune it, it won't grow. And if it grows, but you don't give it water, the loy mazabul einu chayva who makes it, the whole thing will die. Kachaguf, this is what your body is. Hazebel who has sam umini refuah. The fertilizer is like the medication. The ish adama and the farmer. Who is the farmer? Who are rafeh? A farmer is a land doctor. We all do this. Our whole life is based on the idea that everything HaKadosh Baruch Hu put in the world needs us to partner, needs us to make it work. It's fundamental. Everything is there for that partnership and potential. So too, number 6, Philosoph, Echad Sha'al et Rebbe Hoshaya, the philosopher asked Rebbe Hoshaya, Amalei said to him, Im Chaviva hi Amile, if Prismila is so beautiful to Hashem, Mipnei ma loy nitna la Adam Arishan, why wasn't mankind born with a Prismila if Hashem thinks that's so important? So Amalei says to him, no, Kol Masha Nivra B'sheshish, you may brish it Srikim Asiya. Every single thing that God made in the creation is there for us to perfect. Kegon Achardal, mustard, Tzarech Lintok, you know, sweet and sour, you know. Sweet's nice, and sour's nice, but if we can mix them, we can make it sweet and sour. I don't know if anything grows in nature sweet and sour, but we can make it that way. Hatur musin, tzarech lintok, all these different things, different vegetables, achitin srichi litachen, wheat needs to be ground. Afilu adam tzarech tikkun, even human beings, they need to be fixed up. Everybody needs to be fixed up. And therefore, we have this mission to partner with HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the world. And therefore, in principle, we are interventionists. If this treatment is possible, and God gave us the chokhmah to do it, then we should do it. That's in keeping with everything else that we see in the world. We used to be able to fix this disease by, who knows, a bit of medication. Now we can fix it by gene editing. So in theory, we should have a very positive idea. And that's why the Pasuk said, we just read it, number 7, by Varech Otan Elohim, V'yom Elohim Elohim, Peru Uruvu Umilu Es Haaretz V'Kishua. Fill the land. What does it mean, fill the land? Fill the land and conquer the land. Urdu bidgatayam, and have ownership over and mastery over all the things that digatayam, the fish, the boy, the shamayim, the cholchais, etc. Says the Ksava HaKabbalah, what does it mean, fill the land? Mil'u. It doesn't mean have lots and lots of millions and billions of people. It says in number 8, Loshen mil'u hu al hashlamat chisaron bedavar. It's a beautiful pshat. Fill it means it's a little bit empty. You need to fill up every single thing in the world. It's waiting for you to just top it up. Mankind came at the end of creation. Even though he finds everything in front of him. All the grass, tvois, and the grain, peiros, ha'ilan, the fruit. We can't benefit. It's very difficult to benefit from. Because we need kelim. It's like HaKadosh Baruch Hu is pouring bracha down on us. Pouring water. And we're just drowning in it. We need something to catch it. We need to create the kelim. By definition, we have to create those receptacles to actually catch the bracha. Ulechein haita habracha mimenu yitbarach. Therefore, the bracha is coming from Hashem. Latet lo datu tfuna, and the bracha is He gave us knowledge and understanding. Lahamtzi la'atzmo tachbulot. We can therefore make these different schemes and ideas asher be'emtzeusam through this yochel hashlim kol chisrei seimayla. Everything in nature is lacking. We have the brains to fix it. However, he says at the end, look at the last 9 after the ellipsis. Amnon toive hi gedoyle mitzad gufo. Okay, it's good for our physical, material benefit to do this. Amnon nevertheless mitzad nafsho yesh bazeh tzadra. There's a downside. It helps us gain the brocha and make money and become healthy. But there's a downside. What's the downside? It can, well, I didn't give you the whole quote, but he goes on to say, it can give us excess-free time. He's talking in the mid-19th century. Can you imagine what he'd be thinking in the 21st century? It can give us too much free time, he says, leads to boredom, idleness, time-wasting, and looking out, you know, the devil makes work for idle hands and all that. It can rapidly increase our money. I mean, he's in the Industrial Revolution, so he knows what he's talking about there. And we can become materialistic. You know, pleasure seeking, etc. Therefore, there's a downside. Everything which has an upside has a downside. And we have to look at how we're going to balance that. Also, there is an idea that we don't run the world. HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs the world. Look at this very famous 3 or 4 lines from Brachas. Says Yeshayahu to Chizkiyahu, B'yamim ha'heim chalach Chizkiyahu lamutz. Chizkiyahu became deathly ill. V'yavo elav Yeshayahu ben Amotz. His brother-in-law Yeshayahu came to him. Hanavi. Get your affairs in order. You will die and you will not live. Says the Gemara. Why does it say twice you'll die and you won't live? You've lost this world, you've lost the next world, you're finished. Amalei said to him, Michael Lehi, why? I'm the king, I'm doing my best. Amalei said to him, Mishum Dalaya Sakta Bepiri Arivia, because you didn't try and have a family. So Amalei says to him, Mishum de Chazai Liba Ruach HaKodesh, it's because I've seen through Ruach HaKodesh, the Nafki Benai Baninj Dalai Ma'alu. I've seen I'm going to have terrible children. Menashe, who's going to be a destructive force in Klal Yisrael for decades. I don't want to have that kind of child. Amalei, he says to him, Behadik Kishid Rahman Alamalach, why are you getting involved in the secrets of HaKodesh Baruch Hu? In the way God runs the world. You don't run the world, God runs the world. Whatever you've been commanded to do, you must do. Let God run the rest. So where do we turn around and say, we don't get involved in kivshei shamayim, in trying to second guess what God wanted. If God wanted a species that looked like that, he would have made a species that looked like that. Why am I trying to say that the creation is not sufficiently complete without that? On the other hand, you could limit this and say, no, this is talking about mitzvahs. Something we're commanded to do, we can't turn around and say, I'm not going to do because I don't think it's going to turn out right. You've got to do what you've got to do and leave the rest to Hashem. But we're not really dealing with something you're commanded to do. Lehefach, we're commanded to heal people. And therefore we are doing what we're commanded to. But we're also commanded to have bitachon. And to understand that there's a reason that people are sick. There's a reason that there's tragedy and sadness in the world. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't try and solve it. But that doesn't mean we should think that it's all wrong and we need to fix everything. So how are we going to draw that line? So one important line is the line between healing and an enhancement. We have an imperative to heal. Rapo yirapeh. We have the pasuk in number 10. Says if someone is sick, then the doctor must heal. And says the Gemara number 11. Debei Rabbi Yishmael, Oimer v'rapo yirapeh. Why does it say you must surely heal? Mikan shenitin reshus l'rofe l'rapos. Here we see that there's permission for the doctor to intervene and to heal people. And Rashi says, "V'layam rinan Rachmana machi Rachmana." God made him. God who loves him, Rachmana. God who loves him made him sick. Be'yu masi, and he'll make him well. We don't say that. And Tosfos adds, not only do we not say that with man-made problems, because rapoyu rapeh is if someone smacks him in the head, we heal him. You might have thought, yeah, that's because someone smacked him in the head. But if God forbid, gives him a terrible disease, that was God's decision. No. We don't even say, that's why it says, rapor, yirapeh. We heal him through man-made problems, yirapeh, and we even heal him through heavenly-sent problems. We do both. And therefore, we have a general mitzvah to intervene, to heal. However, we have a few mitzvahs that seem to go in the other direction. First of all, there's a Ramban, number 12. I'll summarize these briefly. Why do we have a mitzvah of kilayim? You can't mix certain things, certain grains, certain cross-bred animals, certain grasses. Why? And he says the reason is because HaKadosh Baruch Hu made the species how they're meant to be. If you start cross-breeding species, first of all, you know it's not a right thing to do because most species don't cross-breed. That should be already a wake-up call. You can't cross a monkey and a lion. It doesn't work. There's a reason it doesn't work. The reason it doesn't work is God doesn't want you to do it. So if you find a way to crossbreed in a way which is like, oh, you make it work, you should have realized you were not meant to do that. You're saying that the creation does not have enough species in it, I have to make more species. That's the reason, there's the spirit of the law for kilayim. Chinuch says the same idea. On the other hand, Maimonides says, no, that's not what kilayim is teaching. Kilayim is teaching us certain avodah zorah rituals, which were very prevalent. Maybe even basav achalav is something to do with avodah zorah as well. Certain things are not meant to be mixed, and they're part of a ritualistic approach which we pull away from. And there's nothing to do with creating new species. But the Ramban nevertheless says, this is an idea that we have, which should be informing us. Kishuf, you may not have thought of kishuf, of magic, witchcraft. Why aren't we allowed to do witchcraft? In case any of you were thinking of going into that for a living. I joke, but my wife, when she lived in England, her boss, actually the head of HR in her firm, was a white witch. Was a Wiccan witch. Okay? So, and she took it very, very seriously. So, that was 30 years ago. Who knows what people are now. Number 15. The Indian Akisha says the Chinuch, why aren't we allowed to work witchcraft? I think it's because of the following. God made everything with its natural nature, which is natural force. It does what it does, how God created it. Tova, the Yeshara, the Tovat B'nai Olam. It works. The world was created. The universe was created so precisely, so beautifully, so calibrated that it works perfectly. Hashem Baruch God created it. V'tziva kol echad if ol po'ol aliminehu. And everything has to do its thing. U'b'meleches ha'tarayvus. You want to now mix everything up. Yesh bat stadin shelo hushu b'nei adam lishtamish b'hem. You're not allowed to cross that line. You're using black magic to do things that naturally don't occur. Ki yodeh Elohim shesof amasha yotzei b'nei adam ba'oset stadin ra lahem. And God knows this will only be bad for you. Mipnei zeh mena'am mehem. So it could be that that's part of it as well. On the other hand, Maimonides says no. That's not the reason why witchcraft is prohibited. Witchcraft is prohibited because it's stupid. Because it's idiotic. Because it's the way that people convince gullible masses that they're able to do things, which is all smoke and mirrors. And you as a Jew, the worst possible thing you can do is be a fool. And be taken in by all of the nonsense that drives the world, which we see in every generation. People are driven without thinking. So maybe it's got nothing to do with Tarovis in this sense. Even if it does, we have on the other side. There's always the one side, the other side. Number 16. Abai v'rava damin travayu. Kol dam ashi yesh mishum refuah. But if I'm genuinely healing someone, eid mishum darchi amayri. I'm not worried so much about the witchcraft and black arts and black magic. Because it's refuah. I'm not doing it to try and create Frankenstein. I'm doing it to try and avoid Frankenstein. To try and heal people. To try and give people refuahs. And therefore maybe I have even more leeway, which is interesting. And by the way, if you ask Shilas, where people, all sorts of faith healing techniques, slightly strange things, healing hands, and there are people who really swear by them, and there are people who they really help, and is it placebo, is it real, do people have powers? If you ask Shilas, where people are genuinely sick, they're usually told it's fine. If this works, it's not a vote of Zora. If it works, then do it. Okay, that also could be. Then we have this beautiful machlokus about the Sefer Refuas. I just want to show you this because it is a gem. Look on the top of page 6. We've never actually looked at this before, I don't think, in this year. So, Chizkiyahu HaMelech, back to him again. It says about him, Tan Rabbana, Shisha Dvarim Asa Chizkiyahu HaMelech. So he did 6 things. Ashlosh HaHodoloi, 3 of them the rabbi said, good for you. Ashlosh HaHodoloi, on 3 of them, they said, no, that was the wrong thing to do. I'm not going to go through all 6, but one of them is Ganaz Sefer Refuas. He hid the book of healing, the Haidalai, and they said, that was good. He put away a book of healing, and he hid it so people couldn't use it. So what is this book of healing? So Rashi says, number 18, Lefi shelo haya libam nichna al chaylim, ele mitrapim miyad. Meaning, people would get sick, but it wouldn't bother them. They wouldn't do tshuva. They wouldn't be, cheshbon hanefesh, why am I sick? They'd just go to the Sefer Refuas. They'd ABC, better now. Take a pill, take an Akabol, pain's gone away. And Rashi said, he hid it because he didn't want people to just be able to heal themselves so quickly that they didn't internalize the spiritual message of the healing. Interesting. The Rambam, Maimonides, who of course is a doctor, goes ballistic when he hears this. He doesn't know that Rashi said it. I don't even know if he knows who Rashi was. It's interesting. Because obviously Rashi didn't know who the Rambam was, because the Rambam lived 100 years later. But did Rambam ever know that there was this man 100 years before in northern France called Shlomo ben Yitzchak, who was a great rabbi? Maybe. We don't know. He doesn't ever refer to him. It could well be that, like in northern Africa, the way they viewed the Ashkenazim was a bit like, the hill people of Timbuktu. This strange minority, weird group living in the middle of the cold, freezing lands of England and France. So the Rambam, when he talks about this in 19, says as follows: Sefer Refuas. What is it? Hayah Sefer Shehayah Bo Seder Refuas. There were various healing practices in this book, but Masha Ein Min Adin, and it was halachically problematic. You shouldn't be using that. It was talismanic. It was magical. Shim oisin talisma. You do this magic trick. In a certain way. It helps with this trick. It crosses a certain line. And it's halachically awesome. Of course they hid it away because people were doing aveiros. When people were getting into this kind of magic, they hid it away, not the way to be. Or maybe, alternative chat, it was a book which had a lot of very dangerous, toxic drugs in it. Hamazikin, which are very, very damaging. Kagoyim, Samploni, if you put this particular drug, Markivin Oiso Kach, this is a bit of pharmacology coming up, and you mix it in a certain way, Umashkim Oiso Kach, and you put a certain amount of liquid in, Vagorim Lemachal Azor Vazor Rufu Oso Bakach Bakach, and it causes this disease, or it solves this disease. We all know that. A lot of healing mechanisms, therapies, radiotherapy, chemotherapy, sick people can get better from them, and well people can get sick from them. We know that. When a good doctor knows a certain disease, and if he puts this particular powder and water, you can save him. But then the level of medicine went down, and the people would kill, the doctors were killing more people than they were healing. The truth is, it wasn't until the year 1911. That going to a doctor statistically was more likely to heal you than kill you. The way that medicine was up until then. 1911 was the cutoff year. The Rambam obviously felt that he was a good enough doctor that he healed more people than he killed. But he said there are doctors around who just don't know their stuff. And he put this book away because he was just too difficult for amateur doctors. Now he says, V'lohe rachdi ladava. And why am I telling you all this? Meaning, who really needs all of this information? And the people, shamati, I heard, he says. Vagam pirshuli, and they've told me, okay? Sheshlomo chibo sefer refuas, that Solomon, King Solomon, made this book, the sefer refuas. Sheim chala adam be'ezem machle shehipana alav, and people, when they got sick, would consult it. V'asakim moshe hu oim, and was rabbi. And like, almost magically, they would just get well. And Chizkiya saw the people lack bitochen. But Machloiseyem, when they got sick, they didn't do cheshbon and nefesh. And I'll say for a fool, they relied on the medicine. They said, fine, the medicine will make me well. The Amid Vaganzo, and he hid it away. He said, that's what I heard people say. Umilvad afasut davazah, apart from the complete lack of any merit in this argument. Umashiesh bo hazayut. Okay? Meaning, it's just astounding that anyone would say this. Then you are ascribing to Chizkiyahu, Shehoidelo, and those who agreed with him, the rabbis, Sichlut, a stupidity, She'eliyachis dugmasa ele legruim shehabamon. The most ridiculous, low-life, idiotic people in the world would not think that. Who would think that you wouldn't go to a doctor because it'll be bad for your bitachon? So it's ridiculous. And according to that way of thinking, Hamashubash, which is crazy, Hamatupash, which is foolish, Imrav Adam, if a person's hungry, Upana El Alechem, and they decide to have lunch, V'achlish and Misrapi, Ma'oisa Atzar, and they can cure their hunger, a God will believe Sophic. You lack bitochen. Why are you eating? God will satisfy your pain and take it away. What are you talking about? I'm having lunch. Says the Rambam, this way of thinking that you would not cure a disease just because it was going to be bad for your bitochen, says I can't believe anyone would say that. It's very interesting. I know Rashi doesn't get a right of response here, unfortunately, because he was already gone. And even unless you say like the Ramban that it's only for certain special people, certain people on a very high level, even then I don't think that the Ramban would necessarily agree. And therefore, here we have this kind of line. On the one hand, you have this beautiful medrash, number 20, Datania, Rabbi Yose Omer, Shnei Dvarim Alu B'machshava Li Boris, Be'erev Shabbos. There were two things. Remember all these things that were created on Erev Shabbos? Like the slip. There were two things which God said, I could create that, but I'm not going to. The loy nivra'u at Motzei Shabbos, but they had to wait till Motzei Shabbos. It's a wonderful medrash. But Motzei Shabbos, Nasan HaKadosh Baruch Hu Deya Ba'Adam Arishon Mein Dug Mashal Mala. And Adam on Motzei Shabbos was, if you like, given a divine insight. He was able to bring out these two things which God said, I'm going to hold back. I'm not going to create. And Motzei Shabbos they'll be created. What were they? Well, one you already know. One is fire. The Hevi Shnei Avanim. Adam brings two stones. V'tachna zo b'zo, and he pushes them together. V'yasamehem or, and he creates fire. Again, this is not literally it was on Motzei Shabbos. It means once man had emerged into the world, that's why we light, to show our power of creativity. The candle of Havdalah is to say this is the beginning of an incredibly creative week that I'm going to change nature in a way that improves the world. V'hevi shnei behemos, and he brought two animals, v'hirkizo bazah, and he mated them, he crossbred them together, v'yatsamahem pera, and he made a mule. He brings a horse and a donkey and he makes a mule. Psh! Wonderful. This is the power of man's technology. Amazing. By the way, you see Rabbi Sacks talks about this many times, the contrast between this and the myth of Prometheus. The Greek myth of Prometheus. How did man get fire according to the Greek myth of Prometheus? He stole it from the gods. The gods don't want you to have the technology. They want to keep it for themselves. They want you to live in misery and poverty of mind and without the ability to actually change the world. This is our answer to the myth of Prometheus. That no, God gave us the technology to create this, the ability to do this. This is an amazing thing. On the other hand, there's a lot of hands in the shir. Here's a pasuk from Parshas Vayishlach that you may not have thought about too many times. Ve'ele b'nei Tzivon. These are the children in all the generations of Seir, the kings of Seir. Ve'aya ve'ana. They were Aya and Anna, and there's all sorts of confusion whether they're children or whether they're siblings, and there's incest and all sorts of things going on. But who is this Anna? Who Anna? Anna is a man, okay? Asher matza et hayemim bamidbar. He found the mules in the desert. B'ra'osa es hachamoyrim l'tziv'on aviv. When he was pasturing or herding the donkeys of his father Tzivon. Like, what is the Torah telling me? That this Anna was the famous non-Jew that found the mules in the desert when he was herding donkeys. Says the Midrash, number 22, the Yerushalmi. Ha'esh va'akilayim, fire and crossbreeding, afal pishe loy nivru misheshi shemei abreshis. They weren't created during the 6 days of Breshis. Aval alu b'machshava misheshi shemei abreshis. But they had the potential. So far, very similar to the previous Midrash. Hakilayim, what was the story with Kilayim? Ubnei Tzivon aya va'ana v'hu ana asher matza et hayemim b'midbar. He brings this pasuk. Ma'u yemim, what are these mules? Chatziv sus v'chatziv chamor. Half horse, half donkey. Ma'aset Tzivon va'ana, what did this father and son team do in order to create these mules? Zimen chamora. They got a female donkey, v'hela alav sus zachar, and they mated it with a male horse, v'yatsa mehem priga, and they created a mule. Amar Kodesh Baruch Hu, Hashem says to them, atem eveitim la'olam davashim hu mazik. You have brought into the world a destructive force. Mules are infertile. You succeeded in breeding them, but you bred something which has no hemshech. Every species is able to breed. You created something that just damages, can't replace itself. Af ani mevi al oisa ha'ish, therefore I'm going to punish you, says God, and I'm going to bring you something, davar hushu maziko, something which damages. What did he use? Strange magic. Ma asa kodesh baruch, what did Hashem do? Zemin hachina, he brought a female snake, v'hela alav charadon, and he mated it with a male toad, v'yatsa memenu chavarvar, and he produced a highly poisonous lizard. Not good, so it seems. So, I don't know, is crossbreeding animals good or is it bad? I mean, you know, but Adam Arishan was praised that this is one of the amazing technological things that Adam Arishan did on Motzei Shabbos, together with fire. It's interesting, we've got a minhag of lighting a Havdalah candle. We don't have a minhag of crossbreeding an animal on Motzei Shabbos, you know, as a zecher to the, you know, whatever. So how do you put together, these two midrashim together express the whole shir. On the one hand, you have an idea which is technology. You can edit genes. It's an amazing thing. You should do it. You should heal people. On the other hand, you have a measure that says, but you could be creating a monster here. You could be making something which is massive. How do you navigate between those? There are various ways you can harmonize them. Maybe it depends on the intention, on the l'shem shamayim. Why am I trying to do this? Is it money making, hubris? Is it denying God in the world? Is it trying to heal people? And again, how do you understand those motivations?
Not a straightforward thing. I brought you a footnote in the sheet here about Rav Dessler, who tries to do that, tries to understand that one of them, Adam, was trying to improve mankind, but Anna with his mules was just trying to do it for himself for bad reasons. But you have to, again, balance these two things. It's not straightforward. Do you always want to improve people? I brought you a Rabbeinu Bachi at the top of page 7, which says that forgetfulness is an enormous bracha. Oh, I have a disease, I have a cure that can bring people memory, retention, that they couldn't even dream of. You never forget anything. Says Rabbeinu Bachya, who would not want to forget? All of the pain that we go through in life, that is such a bracha that we're able to forget, and we're able to move on, and the grief that we're able to forget. You think you're enhancing the world by creating memory retention of superhuman proportions? You're actually causing major problems.
Women would only have one child,
probably not even one. Okay? Look at number 24, Rabbi Dr. Jason Weiner. Rabbi Dr. Weiner is an incredible individual. He is the senior Rav in Mount Sinai Hospital in Los Angeles. He is one of the world's leading thinkers on medical ethics. A really phenomenal man, and also a tzaddik and an anav, and a big time at Chochem. Very kedai to connect with him. I've had the real privilege of doing that a few times. He says, number 24, the challenges may prove to be much more complex than we ever imagined. For example, concerns related to off-target impacts of manipulating our genome were addressed above, but there are also potential moral off-target effects that some thinkers warn us about. If the human body is perfected to the point that it doesn't age or slow down, what incentives would there be for the old to make way for the young? If the young are not given a chance to lead, might this lead to a prolongation of the young in functional immaturity? Can you imagine if older people, never slowed down and gave the opportunity for younger people to take over? Young people would just remain immature children until they were 90 years old. Some of them seem still do, okay? But it would happen. Why do I need to step up? The old people have it. They've got it. They're still running around at 100 years old like they were when they were 25. That's not necessarily a good thing. Enhancing the vitality of the old may thus slow or prevent the maturation of the young. The young have no incentive to lead, and the old have no desire to pass the baton to the new generation. What will happen to human progress and social advancement, etc., etc.? People had long lifespans, they'd have less motivation, less innovation. Why do I need to make an impact in my 30s? I'll do it in my 130s. So all of these things which we think we need to heal, we don't necessarily need to heal. They might not necessarily be curses, they might be blessings as well. So I just brought you, just in the last few minutes, because again, we started the shiur half an hour late, so I'll just go a minute or two, and then we'll Dara Goldschneider walked here from Hachatzfim, correct? I would have walked from Allenschwort, but I actually wouldn't have walked from Allenschwort, okay? So just let me show you what else is on the sheet so you can look at it in your own time. First of all, on page 8, I brought you another quote from Rabbi Weiner on the precautionary principle. One of the answers to balancing this equation is the rabbis have often treated new technologies with a lot of caution. Look at the early tshuvas on IVF. You shouldn't do it. People are not going to have the ability to have enough care between the different fertility clinics, and people are going to get the wrong babies, and they're going to be cross-fertilized, and it does happen, okay? Maybe it'll be dangerous. And as time has gone on, the halakhic approach to IVF has become more and more permissive, but it started precautionary. Let's not just rush into this too quickly. Let's think about it. And he sets that out in a very interesting way. Just in the last minute, just in dealing with the halachic status of unimplanted embryos, I brought you here from the Rav Chaim David Halevi from Tel Aviv. Basically, unimplanted embryos in a lab do not have the status of a human being according to anybody. They're not a zero. They're not something that can just be kind of thrown away randomly. But they're not something where there's any shaila of abortion. And therefore, they can be discarded where they have a genetic defect in order that you can choose the embryos which have the desired traits. And I just brought you some of the issues on pages 9 and 10 where this comes in. Obviously, avoiding genetic defects is very important. What happens, though, when the parents want a child with a defect? That we would call a defect, but they may not call it a defect. Two parents with dwarfism that insist they want a child that also has dwarfism. Because how are they going to deal with the child that doesn't have dwarfism? Now you would say, well, why would you want that for a child? But maybe they'll say, we do. What about gender choosing?
I only want girls. I only want boys. I already have 6 girls. I want to do pruravu with a boy. Rav Avadya Yosef said, after 6, you can select the gender. But before 6, you can't. Rav Mordechai Eliyahu said, 5 is already enough. I don't know exactly where the difference comes from. But you have cases, very interesting cases, where you have a Kohen who is infertile, and his wife has to have artificial insemination by a donor. But he dafka wants the kid to be a girl. Because if it's a boy and the boy's not a Kohen, everyone's going to be silly. Look, why isn't your son duchening with you? So he wants a girl dafka. Sometimes a person would say, we want a child through artificial insemination. It's not going to be my child, but my rav is machmir on negia with someone who's not your child, or yichud, therefore dafka, I want a boy, not a girl. So the father won't have these issues of yichud. There can be all sorts of reasons why this may be relevant. And again, this has become quite a common thing. So again, we've done that really quickly. But there are many sources that you can take away for homework. At the end of the day, we have this very interesting dilemma. On the one hand, on the other hand, we have to navigate through it. But with good people behind us, like Rabbi Weiner and others, and great gedolim with Zach to help us, we will, Be'ezras Hashem, do that. So next week, we will pick up on this two-part series, which I'm very excited about. So buckle up your seatbelts. It's going to be a real roller coaster next week and the week after. After that, I'm going away for a couple of weeks.
That would explain why they weren't so focused on working with the Jews.
Right.
They were more at that.